I've been asked this morning if what my grandpa nickname might be, and they up in Iowa don't do that quite as much, but I've been told I better choose my own or they'll choose it for me. I think Potts, don't you think? Feel like Rodney Dangerfield sometimes. Oh. Darren, Jeannie, Mary Charlotte, Nick, so good to see you. Now, you're home for a visit, but we still have a claim on y'all, and we're so glad that you're here. God bless you, and we wish you continued good things. So good to have you home for a little bit. What, dear? Oh, thank you so much. Glad to have you. I've been a little excited, a little bit nervous. Takes me another minute to turn to the scripture, even though it's in the bulletin. But would invite you to join along with me, if you would. Got some St. Louis visitors, too. And always good to have them with us. Teresa and Randy, God bless you. Sixth chapter of John's Gospel, verses 24 through 35. So when the people saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him has God the Father set his seal." And they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread from God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." This keeps vibrating. I'm going to take it out. They know I'm doing church. We ask permission to, we really, really don't want to miss the shower. We sincerely don't, but they want us to come ASAP. So we're going to miss the shower. God bless y'all. Our love is with you. And pray for us, because if Ruth drives to Des Moines, we'll need radar protection. This morning, we want to talk about food, and that's a relevant subject, I think, for most of us. Says Maria Bartiromo, the two biggest sellers in any bookstore are the cookbooks and the diet books. The cookbooks tell us how to prepare the food, and the diet books tell us how not to eat any of it. Orson Welles, ask your moms and dads and grandparents who Orson Welles was. Orson Welles once said, "My doctor advised me to give up those intimate little dinners for four, unless, of course, there are three other people dining with me." Olympic archer Rick McKinney confesses that he regularly eats chocolate chip cookies for breakfast. And he refers to the basic four food groups as a Big Mac, fries, a shake, and a cherry pie. I used to do that. Don't anymore. Don't want to be called POTS. A California scientist has computed that the average human being eats 16 times his or her own weight in an average year, while a horse eats only 8 times its weight over 12 months. Now, does this raise in your mind that we should eat like a horse? Be less than we usually consume. A 10-year-old watched as his father finished a big, heavy meal and then loosened his belt. "Look, Mom," he said, "Dad just moved his decimal place over 2 digits." But my favorite piece of diet humor comes from a member of Weight Watchers. At one of their meetings just after Easter, the lady proudly announced this was the first year that her children realized that Easter bunnies come with ears. One, two. You know, in one way or another, most of us are concerned with earthly nourishment, and that is not bad at all. Yet we do well now and again to appreciate the bread of heaven, the Lord Jesus, as he comes to us in bread and cup. To those who followed him, says the Savior, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." That's verse 35 from our passage. And again he affirms, "I am the living bread which comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh." What should we say to this bold claim made by the Savior? How is Jesus bread for our lives? Well, I'm pretty sure that it has something to do, at least, with Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper. A poll was taken of national leadership and of national membership, for that matter, of the Cumberland Presbyterian Church. And they were asked questions about their devotional practices. And one of the questions was this: when do you feel most a sense of being at worship with God? More than 80% of those surveyed said that they most felt a sense of deep worship, can you guess? During the partaking of the Lord's Supper. And many other Christians would agree. First of all, it is because the bread and the cup touch us personally where we really and truly live. The Lord Christ is welcoming us to this table. He knows who we are. He knows what we think and do and feel. And he says, "Come, be nourished. Be, in a sense, re-energized for our walk with him. Be cleansed. And may we know his forgiving, strengthening hand is upon us." George Herbert once described an imaginary dialogue between himself and Jesus Christ. The Savior is welcoming him at the door of his own house, and naturally Herbert hangs back, aware of how broken and imperfect he is. But Jesus is quick to notice this reluctance and gently asks him if there is something he wants. Herbert replies that only one thing is lacking, and referring to himself, that is a guest for the Savior who is lacking and is not worthy to be welcomed here. "But you shall be the guest," says the Master. He responds, "Me, with all my sins of unkindness and ingratitude, I cannot even look you in the face." But at this, the Savior takes his hand and with a smile asks, "And was it not I who made those eyes and gave you them? Of course, Lord, he says, but I have misused them. I'm ashamed to be here. Let me go somewhere else. Ah, but don't you know, says Jesus, who it is that suffered to bear away all your penalty and guilt? This so convinces him that then he yields. He says, I will come in then, Lord, but I insist on serving you at the table. But even then, that is not permitted. And this is how the conversation ends. You must sit down, says love divine, and taste my feast. So, says George Herbert, I did sit and received his peace. There's a part of each of us that knows we are unworthy to take the bread and the cup, but it's that very awareness that stirs us. And we may not understand fully, perfectly what Jesus meant precisely when he said that we could not share in his kingdom if his body were not broken, if his blood was shed, and yet we do know that we need to be humbly grateful for that cross, that exceptional, astounding gift. And of course, it is not an awards dinner, the communion meal. It's not for perfect people. The Lord's Supper is that meal of grace to sinners who admit their need, to people who want to aspire to be the saints that they are called to be. Pilgrims who cannot make this journey on their own. You know, I think I mentioned Luis Palau. I like him. He's still on the radio around here, isn't he? Luis Palau. He shared the story of a fifth grade boy in San Antonio whose father died of a sudden illness, and so the boy's mother had to take on even more hours of work throughout the week. This fifth grader, however, was not always obedient to his mother's directions, and when she warned him not to play around that construction site, he did it anyway and wound up very seriously injured. Outside his hospital room door, he heard a nurse talking with his mother. The nurse informed the mom that her boy had probably and would not, likely not, recover the use of one of his legs. Dabbing at her tears, the mother finally entered the child's room and he asked her a question. Mom, do you love me? Well, yes, of course I love you. He said, good. Then everything will be okay, even if I have to limp from now on. I can still do lots of good things, just knowing that you love me anyway. On this side of heaven, each one of us will have certain limps and disabilities, occasional blind spots that perhaps we're not even aware of. And yet knowing that in the supper of the Lord, we are loved with an astonishing, everlasting love, and you and I, no matter what, can still speak worthwhile words and do worthwhile deeds out of love for him and in his name. I like the way Eugene Peterson in the Message Bible paraphrase states these words from Romans 5. God put his love on the line for us by offering his son as the ultimate sacrifice, so there is no longer a question of being at odds with God in any way. If when we were at our worst, we were put on friendly terms with God by the sacrificial death of his son, just think, just imagine, now that we are God's dear friends, how much more will our lives be enriched with unsinkable love and truth because Jesus now lives forever as our friend, our Lord, and our Savior. And also today, communion so affects our lives because when we take the bread and cup, we do so as God's family. Christ empowers us to care for others and care for those within this very fellowship of Christian faith. One of my all-time favorite movies, and you know, I would say that it is my all-time favorite motion picture. It's getting kind of old now. Several years ago it was issued, and it's a powerful movie, I think, called Places in the Heart. And it stars Sally Fields and Danny Glover. Anybody remember Places in the Heart? All five of you. Good. You know, I recommend it, though. If you want to buy it from the TV self-order thing or rent it as a CD or a video, Places in the Heart with Sally Field. It's told about a rural setting in Texas during the Great Depression, about a father of two small children who was accidentally shot and killed in a tragic accident. And the young black man who accidentally shot that father was on a drunken spree, and he was lynched for it. The widow of the young father is left virtually penniless. She's about to lose her home and her plantation, her farm, through foreclosure. But valiantly, she struggles to keep her home and crop of cotton on which everything depended, to hold on to it. Well, a drifter, an unemployed black man named Moses in the film, helps her harvest her cotton and salvage her farm. And eventually, though, Moses, played by Danny Glover, is run out of town by the Klan. This was instigated by the gin operator, who did not appreciate the shrewd business advice Moses had given to the widow. And there are other characters in the movie, including a couple who are tragically torn apart by infidelity. Well, in the closing moments of the film, the congregation is gathered in church for worship. The preacher had just finished reading 1 Corinthians 13, the primacy of love in the believer's life. And the elements of Holy Communion are being passed through much the same way we do throughout that congregation. And as people take the bread and cup, suddenly you become mystically aware of the fact that this is no ordinary worship service. That camera zooms in, and there in that very church is Moses, who had been run out of town. The widow's deceased husband is there, as well as the young man who shot him. Even the banker who is about to foreclose on the mortgage and the gin operator are there. Members of the Klan are also present, also black tenant farmers. The couples whose marriage had been on the rocks are there, reconciled, holding hands. And it's if to say that here is the one place where there is healing. Here is the one place where there is room for all. Here at the Lord's table, there is food for hungry souls. And here is where we can reach out in love and forgiveness and reestablish our beautiful connections in Jesus Christ. And that is just part of the reason why the Lord's Supper should motivate you and me. When the English Admiral Lord Nelson was buried in London at St. Paul's Cathedral, a group of his sailors carried his body high into the majestic cathedral. His casket was draped with a magnificent, colorful British flag, the Union Jack. And later, those same sailors also carried Lord Nelson's body to the gravesite. And a person who was an eyewitness to all this wrote, he said, "With reverence and efficiency, they lowered the body of the world's greatest admiral into its tomb. Then, as though answering to a sharp order from the quarter deck, they all seized the Union Jack with which the coffin had been covered and tore it to pieces, each sailor taking his souvenir of the illustrious dead." And all their lives, that little bit of colored cloth would speak to them of the admiral whom they loved. That flag had been close to him, and always, always with that scrap, they would remember. They would not forget. And when we go from here this morning and many other mornings, in a sense, each one of us will take with us a part of Christ, because we have been empowered to make contact in the Lord's Supper, yes, with the Holy Spirit's help, making contact, as it were, with the hem of his garment. Now, of course, theologically, we realize that it isn't exactly we who are able to reach out to him, but vice versa. Jesus stretches out his arms to you and me, first and always, from him to us. As Dale Bruner reminds us, the EU, the letters E and U in Eucharist, as some denominations call the Lord's Supper, that EU is the prefix for good. And charis, is the root of the English word caress. It also means grace. The Lord's Supper, therefore, is Christ's good caress for you and me. In this ordinance, God comes to us spiritually and tangibly, touching us with amazing love, saying, here is how I think of you. No wonder this sacred meal moves us like it does. Truly, Christ is, as our scripture says, the bread of life. He alone meets our deepest needs. He alone lives to reach out and touch us so that we can reach out and love one another. And at no other time do we come closer to embracing God than when we eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Amen.